Turn to it now, to our reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 49. And that's on page 1061 in the blue Bibles in the chairs. Luke 24, verse 13 to 49. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Father, we just read of people being taught by Jesus and their hearts burning inside them. And we know that that's the work of your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit will be doing that work in us today, opening our eyes to see and understand, but also impressing the joy and the truths onto our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. This past week, some of us from Grace Church have been here in school teaching a series of Easter lessons. We were with Oxford School's chaplaincy. It's the umbrella we come under. And we were teaching, getting them to be detectives investigating the evidences for the resurrection. And they had different clues they had to investigate. And the final clue they had to think about was this one. People still change today. We were able to share our own stories with the pupils of how, because Jesus is still alive, how he has changed us and is changing us. Wonder as we start off, how has Jesus changed you? How has the risen Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive today, how has that changed you? Because the reality of Jesus' resurrection isn't just something to celebrate once a day every year, like we are doing today with lots of chocolate and sugar overload. But it's an event to change our everyday living. So this afternoon, as we go back to these events on that first Easter day, I want us to look at how the resurrection began to change people right from the start. As we focus in on these two on the road and then the other 11 and those that were gathered, we're going to look and see how the risen Jesus, right from day one of his resurrection, was beginning to change their lives. And as we do so, my prayer is that we'll see how the risen Jesus wants to be changing our lives too. So we're going to look at three transformations. And here's the first one in verses 13 to 33. A transformation from disappointment to delight. From disappointment to delight. Go back to verse 13, where we join these two disillusioned followers of Jesus as they leave Jerusalem. Trying to enter into their world, they placed all of their life hope in Jesus being the Messiah. But now he's dead. And they're absolutely shattered, aren't they? They can't stop thinking about the events of the last few days. Verse 14, as they walk along, it's all they can talk about with one another. And then we, the readers, are let in on a great surprise. I love the way that Luke, as he interviewed these eyewitnesses, he probably did interview Cleopas and whoever was with Cleopas. One day we'll know their name. But I love the way that he writes it for us. He lets us in on this surprise that the Lord Jesus, the risen Jesus, joins them on their long walk in verse 15. But God keeps them from recognizing him, verse 16. He wants to know what's going on in their hearts and lives. So he asks them what it is they're talking about in verse 17. And look at the end of verse 17. His question provokes a pretty telling response. Up to this point, they've been walking as they're talking. Verse 17, the second half, they stood still. Their faces downcast. Life for them really had come to a standstill. And then, irony of ironies, Cleopas asked Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? He doesn't know what's been going on. You know, where have you been? The irony being that Jesus is the one person who knows exactly what's been going on. He was the one who hung there on the cross. He's the one who's experienced the joy and the power of resurrection. But Jesus wants them to first articulate their disappointment. He gives them a chance to talk about their dashed hopes. And that's what they do in verses 19 to 24. They explain how they're shattered because they believe that Jesus is going to be the one that's going to rescue Israel. But instead he's been executed. And even now they're a bit confused because some of the women in their grief seem to have gone a bit weird. They're saying that he's been risen from the dead, but no one's seen any proof of this. What does Jesus do next as he hears their crushed hopes and their disappointment? He lovingly rebukes them and he points them to God's word, to the scriptures. Look at verse 25. How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The disappointment of these two disciples seems to stem from their slowness to understand and believe God's word. As Jesus teaches them the scriptures as they walk along, they have a spiritual experience. Verse 32, they describe it later as their hearts burning within them. That was the fact that the Spirit of God was at work through the written word of God as Jesus explained it to them. And so as they reach their destination, they urge Jesus to rest with them, more secure to be in a home overnight than travelling on the road. And as they share table hospitality together, that sign of a significant thing in Jewish culture, of a sign of acceptance and welcome and friendship, it's then as they share in that meal together that Jesus opens their eyes to see that it is him. Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound like something else we'd read just a chapter a few before, when he shared the Passover meal with his friends, and he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave them it to them? And it's then, verse 31, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Perhaps these two disciples had seen Jesus take the bread and bless it and then feed 5,000 people. Perhaps they've been told by the other disciples about the Passover meal that Jesus had just celebrated, where he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and said these strange words, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But they both now know, without a doubt, that Jesus is alive. And importantly, they understand from the scriptures why this is so. And I love what they do next. They drop everything and they rush straight back to Jerusalem. You know, this isn't just a little trip. They've walked 7 miles one direction and now they rush back. And I do wonder if their return trip was a little bit quicker than their trip before. It's a wonderful account, isn't it? I guess we like it because the two disciples are just so human and so real. But also Jesus is so loving and patient with them. But I love it also because we begin to see this transformation take place within them. Two disappointed peoples whose lives have been shattered become excited people, full of hope, almost disbelief, eager to share the news that they must rush back and see their friends. Hope has been renewed to them. I think this is an account that can really help us in our disappointments. The disappointment of these two stemmed from them having a wrong understanding. They'd mistakenly thought that Jesus was going to be this political revolutionary Messiah who's going to kick out the Romans, restore the nation of Israel to its former glory, and now that just doesn't seem as if it's going to happen. Despite telling them so many times that he must suffer, die, and rise again, they just hadn't got it. And so when he was killed on the cross, for them, it was game over. Their hopes had gone. Over the years I've been a pastor, I've met many disappointed Christians. Disappointed that their life didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to or hoped it would. Disappointed that being a Christian maybe was harder than they expected. I wonder, are you carrying any disappointments with you this afternoon? Look at verse 21. Their words are quite telling. They said, "We had hoped." We had hoped. Is there any ways that you, in the quietness of your own life, say that? "Oh, I'd hoped that this was going to happen. That wasn't going to happen." In most cases, when we struggle with disappointment, the root of that disappointment also for us often can be misunderstanding what God has said in his word. Sometimes that happens because maybe we've been wrongly taught in the past. Perhaps we've been taught that the Christian life is just one victory after another, success after success, with material blessings thrown in on top. And then life doesn't turn out like that way. Some cases I've known Christians who've lived with real disappointment because they feel that God's word to them, personal word to them, has failed. A promised healing that never happened. A promised success for a business venture that ended up going pear-shaped. A promise of a husband or a wife or a child that never materialized. But here's the thing, God's word never fails. It is perfect. And so we have to conclude that God didn't promise those specific things to those people. Sometimes well-meaning people speak to us and say, oh, God is saying this. But it can't be backed up by his written words. If you can identify disappointment as a major factor in your life, then I encourage you to dig down. Maybe dig down even now. Ask yourself, why am I disappointed? Ask yourself, how is it that I feel God has let me down? But then more crucially ask, where is it that I might have misunderstood your word? What was the first thing Jesus did with these two before he even revealed to them that he was alive? Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What did he do? He taught them truth from God's word. Moses and the prophets is just a shorthand way of saying the whole of the Old Testament. And it was as he opened the scriptures to them that their hearts burned within them. Their hearts have been stirred and transformed by God's living written word through the work and the power of God the Spirit. And as soon as they realized that it was Jesus who had taught them, they got up and rushed back to Jerusalem straight away. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The direction of their travel was reversed. From disappointment, crushed hopes, life as they thought it was going to go over, they walked away from Jerusalem to rushing back with real joy, expectation, hope, excitement. This is what God wants to do in our lives through his word. Through his word and the power of the Spirit, using that word, he wants to reveal Jesus to us in ways that changes us, that stirs us, that works within us. His word is still living and active and powerful. And through his word, God the Spirit wants to turn your disappointments to a deeper delight in the God who never disappoints us. I wonder, does scripture have that role in your life? Are you asking the Holy Spirit as you read and as you hear it taught and preached to give you that understanding? Do you open your heart to allow God by his Spirit and his word to address your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments? If you're here this afternoon and you know you've been carrying around certain disappointments with you, maybe for years, today, can you ask him to deal with that disappointment by showing you afresh the risen Jesus in his word to you? Because the risen Jesus walks with us on our life's journey, just as he did these two on the road to Emmaus. He does that primarily through his word to us. He walks with us as a church. So we journey through life together with him. And he wants to meet us. He wants us to meet him in his word and to be transformed. He wants maybe us as a church to move from disappointment to fresh delight in him. That's transformation one, from disappointment to delight. Two and three are shorter. Here's the second one. The transformation from confusion to clarity. Verse 33 to 47. So as Cleopas and his friend reach the other disciples back in Jerusalem, they find a bit of a confused and a vibrant scene going on with lots of different voices. Verses 33 to 35. Oh, Jesus is alive. He's appeared to Peter. You can imagine some of them saying, yeah, but I haven't seen him. And then these two come in. Yeah, we've just seen him on the road. And he's taught us from the scriptures. And, oh, we wanted to hear more. But then he's disappeared. And what a scene. And into this excited confusion comes Jesus. Look at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And what he does with this larger group of disciples is almost identical as to what he did with Cleopas and his friend. Did you spot that when Luke read it to us? Jesus reveals that he, firstly, that it's truly him. He's not a ghost. But again, he does that over table fellowship. Not bread this time, but broiled fish. And he shows them his scarred hands and feet. Show them it's really him. He's not a ghost. But then again, in verses 44 to 47, what does he do? He reminds them that of all the things that he taught them in those 3 years when he was with them, teaching them day in, day out. And in verse 45, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures and how they are ultimately all about him. Luke's recorded this similarity between what the risen Jesus did with Cleopas and his friend and what the risen Jesus does with this bigger group of disciples. Luke does this for a reason. In both instances, the risen Jesus turns their confusion into clarity. And how does he do that? By teaching them from God's word and supernaturally opening their minds to understand, revealing who he is and what God's plan is. And here's the thing, the risen Jesus is still doing this today. You know, one person might read the scriptures and not meet the risen Jesus, remain stuck in their confusion and disbelief. Another person can read exactly the same passage and encounter the risen Jesus working in their heart and their mind. And what's the difference? Whether Jesus by his spirit is opening that person's mind or not to understand. And that's just a gracious work of his sovereignty. Meeting Jesus in his word isn't just about head knowledge, although that's important. He had to correct them from their misunderstandings, how they hadn't understood the scriptures. But more than that, he opened their minds to understand so that they could love God more with their minds. Understanding his plan more and more enables us to appreciate God more and more with our minds. But also it's about relationship, meeting with him by his spirit as his word is opened. If you like, here we have a little mini picture of a church meeting together. We've got disciples gathered together in close fellowship over God's word, with the risen Jesus standing in their midst, opening their hearts and minds to understand his word and to see him afresh for who he is. Isn't that what we pray our meetings will be about as we gather as a church, whether it's here on a Sunday or midweek or in houses? Jesus revealing himself to us through his word as we open it, and Jesus changing us as we read his word and encounter him. If you're here this afternoon and you wouldn't yet say that you're a follower of Jesus, I want to say that if you want to understand who Jesus is, why he came, why his death and resurrection are life-changing, then you need to expose yourself to hearing and reading God's word. Because it's the way that God has chosen to work in our hearts and our minds to bring clarity to from our confusion and for us to actually encounter the risen Jesus. It's why we exist as a church. So we can help you in this if this is something you want to do. Ask me afterwards or Luke or the person that brought you. And pray that God would open your mind so that you understand, but also that he would work by his spirit in your heart that you'd be able to respond to. The risen Jesus wants to move us from confusion to clarity. One last brief transformation we see at the end of the passage. Thirdly, verse 45 to 49, we see a transformation from muddle, which isn't a very good word, but I needed an M to fit, to mission. From muddle to mission. The final change that the risen Jesus brings to his people that first Easter day is a change in their life direction. Here they were gathered all together at a bit of a loss as to what to do next. Jesus, the one that they'd been following and given up everything to follow, is dead. The last 3 years of their life have been doing that. They believed that he was the Messiah. They expected him as he entered Jerusalem to be crowned the king. And some of them thought they were going to have prominent positions in the government that Jesus was going to set up. Their whole life had been geared up to this moment. But instead of being crowned with a golden crown, they saw him willingly going to an execution where he wore a crown of thorns. Their life direction had come to a brick wall. What should they do? What do we do next? So their muddled minds were grappling with questions. Where should we go now? What should we do? We know from John's account, some of them went back fishing to their old way of life. But the risen Jesus stands in their midst, blesses them with his peace, and then turns their muddle to a new life mission. He gives them a new purpose. Look at verse 46. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, content of the gospel, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. They are eyewitnesses of what God had always promised, that his Messiah would suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins, to pay that debt that we owed God because of the way that we've treated him and rebelled against him. Jesus paid that debt on the cross, opening up the way for us to truly know God as our perfect Father. And they are eyewitnesses of what God has always promised, that he'd rise again, proving that our sin has been paid for, it's been dealt with. The wages of sin is death, and he's paid that wages for us, so we can now be given the same eternal life that he now has as he stands there in their midst. Because they're witnesses, Jesus says, this message must now be preached to all nations, starting in Jerusalem, spreading outwards. This is the next part of God's cosmic plan, a plan he'd always had. Read the Old Testament passages, particularly Isaiah, and you'll see this was always God's plan, that his good news of his Saviour would reach the ends of the earth. And these muddled and confused disciples are going to be at the centre of that plan. But don't fear, because God is going to equip you to do it. Look at verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, to stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. And so 49 days later, as the gift of the Spirit did come to them, so began that new age of the church, the new age of the Spirit, the next stage of the mission of God, the gospel beginning to spread to all nations and all peoples. This is where we fit in. We still live in this stage of God's plan. The mission is still the same. The task is unfinished. The risen Jesus still gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have that power from on high to live for our Saviour and to speak for him in a world that needs to hear that good news. Jesus opens your mind through the scriptures to see him and know him and love him. And then he sweeps you up into his purposes in the world, giving you his Holy Spirit to enable you to live out this new purpose. You know, we live in the midst of society that bombards us with messages about what we should ultimately be living for and what life is all about. Be that pleasure, self-satisfaction, you're worth it, self-improvement, career advancement, loving those close to you, getting the most out of life because you only live once. What do you live for? But here Jesus gives us the most important life purpose, to live for our Saviour as witnesses of the risen Jesus. We might not have seen him with our eyes, but through the work of his Spirit, we know that this is true, that he is alive. And so he places us, doesn't he, with different people at university, people that we live with. That's not accidental. He is sovereign. Our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends in our leisure, at school, wherever. I don't know about you, but how I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to live in this task, in this direction. Perhaps today we need to ask again, that he would give us his Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that we would be living for a different mission than our muddled world around us. And perhaps for some of us here, there's specific things that God has been calling you to leave behind, change direction. Today, can you respond in faith and trust that his Spirit will empower you to live for this new mission. Three transformations. An encounter with the risen Jesus is meant to change everything. Knowing him as Lord is meant to shape everything. If you're disappointed in life today, he does want to show you the roots of your disappointment through the truths of his word. And he wants to change that disappointment into great delight in his risen son through the power of his spirit. If you're here today and you're confused about who Jesus is, what it's all about, he's all about, what life is all about, again, through his living word and Holy Spirit, he wants to change your confusion to clarity. And if you're here today and your life is a bit of a muddle, a bit directionless, he wants to sweep you up into his family business. As we pray and work together as his church, to see our church grow in health and the good news of Jesus reach more people. That all will hear and have a response to the one who died to save them and the one who rose again. Let's pray together. I'll give you just a moment's quiet where you can maybe think about those three transformations.